This is not the War of the Worlds here, folks. In my studio with this lamp sweeping down with its arm coming out, it's the War for the Worlds. This is a war for the world. And you can see my artwork here if you're on the laundry cam. It's Still Life with Zender. We have Judy Garland over here, the beautiful Frances Ethel Gum. We have a phone cord dangling down here. I don't know if that's happened before. I think once before. We have a lamp behind me, the Saturn V rocket. We have the sweeping lamp here up top that has a bit of a lens flare now going on. And we have my microphone, all adding up to a piece of art. Thank you very much. A piece of art that would make Cezanne and Picasso proud. Martin Zender here, the Revelation series. And you remember like 3 days ago, I think it was, maybe 4 days ago, when I noticed how finely, I recognized how finely balanced the world is. It's finely balanced, but not. It depends on your perspective. In one sense, you know, humans aren't strong enough to wreck it. In another sense, if the sun burps, we all die. Along that line, I sang a line from Over the Rainbow, and I screwed it up. I said how important it was to have a pitch. And if you're going to sing a C, you must sing a C. Do, re, mi, fa. You don't want to substitute fa for re or kind of modify re into do or mi into t. You just don't want to do it. It's important to keep the right notes in the right places at the right pitch. What did I do? I sang one bar of Somewhere Over the Rainbow, somewhere, and I blew it right at the beginning. And I said that I blew it on the second word. Well, an astute viewer, listener, wrote me and said, Martin, no, you didn't blow it on the second word. You blew it on the second syllable. Somewhere is one word. You blew it on where. You gave yourself too much credit to say that you got one word right. You got one syllable right, Zender, then you blew it. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. We're letting it all hang out here on the Revelation series, but that's the way we like it. Now, another thought on the through mentality. I talked about my bicycle trip across the United States. This might be the last I have to say on the through mentality. And, you know, as I was on the trip, I was thinking, wow, I literally thought this. I started in Los Angeles, and it was probably in the Utah deserts, the canyons, that I wonder if I could get to Boston and turn around and go back. Now, this was before Tom Hanks ever played Forrest Gump. Then we have that beautiful movie, Forrest Gump, where Forrest Gump gets spurned in love, as we all do. And he starts to run across the United States. He grows this epic, mosaic, patriarchal beard, ZZ Top type arrangement on his face, and he runs across the country. He gets to Santa Monica, and he turns around and heads back. Beautiful. Talk about, excuse me, talk about a through mentality. That's it, Forrest Gump. And then, yes, thanks for reminding me that. Then he turns around. He just turns around, gets to the end. It's not like, yes, I made it to the end. I'm the greatest. No, we're not thinking that way. Our highs are not that high. Our lows are not that low. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. We don't celebrate like the world does. We don't go nuts. We don't go crazy. And we don't get despairing like the world does. So we're even people. That's Forrest Gump. It's just so nonplussed about his accomplishment. Great accomplishment. You've just run across the country, Forrest, and all the reporters are there waiting for him. Turns around, heads back. But then, when he decides it's over, it's over. This plays into my run analogy. If Christ interrupted me in the middle of a 4-mile run, I would gladly quit. Otherwise, no, never. No, not going to quit. So Forrest stops in Utah somewhere. He just stops, and all the press is following him. He just stops, turns around, says, Forrest, what's wrong? I've had enough running. I ain't going to run no more. I love that guy. Anyway, all right, now the sixth bowl. See, what did Ralph Waldo Emerson say? He said, foolish consistency is the hobgoblin of small minds. We all want to be consistent. We like being consistent. But consistency, for consistency's sake, is small. It's petty. When you realize that you're done with something, you're done with it. You turn around and do something else. That's what Forrest Gump did. I love it. That's what we're going to do when we're finally done with our time here on Earth. We're going to do something else. And we're going to walk away, and the people are going to wonder, what happened, what happened? I got to go to my realm. My realm's not inherent here. My realm's inherent among the celestials. Yeah, that's why I got to go. All right, the sixth bowl has a very strange mission. This is it. It was sent to dry up the Euphrates River. Now, I'd be interested to know all the interpretations which this has provoked. What does it mean? The Euphrates River must be a secret way of saying the Mississippi River, or a secret way of saying the life of God flowing through believers. No, it's the Euphrates River. And it is difficult to see how drying up the Euphrates would prepare a road for an army of the Orient. Doesn't matter how difficult it is for you or me to see, this is what's going to happen. So all the explanations of this kind, they need far more explaining than the literal fact. See, I don't even have to explain the literal fact. I don't know how it's going to happen. I just know that it's going to happen. But if you're going to put some crazy interpretation in there, like the River Euphrates stands for that part of us that flows, I mean, you're going to have, you have more explaining to do than me. Honestly, you do. So, not long before, I got to tell you, not long before the nations gather against Israel for the Battle of Armageddon, the West was at war with the East. We know that we're in a religious war now. The East is at war with the West. We're being provoked. We're not doing anything about it, but I'm not here to talk about national policy or politics, although I could. I talked about that before. Let's just move on here. How is it that the world becomes friendly enough to join forces against Israel? Because if you're going to concentrate and amass all the troops of the earth to come against a little nation in the Middle East, that seems like overkill. Seems a little, I don't know, redundant or grand. This is where the unseen world comes in. This is where the spirit comes in. In fact, let me preempt a future study of ours, because we're going to go into chapter 17 eventually, right after this one. This is chapter 16, and we're going to read chapter 17, verse 17. This is actually one of my favorite verses, and I think it's appropriate here, so let's jump the gun a little bit. 17:17. For God, that talking about kings, 10 kings. For God imparts to their hearts to form his opinion, and to form one opinion, and to give their kingdom to the wild beast, until the words of God shall be accomplished. God imparts to their hearts to form his opinion, and to form one opinion. So all the hearts, the various disparate hearts of each king of these nations is somehow united to one purpose, that is to go against Israel. But first they're going to give their kingdoms to the wild beast and become one conglomerate. So not only are they forming God's opinion, but God's opinion here is that the 10 kings who had their own sovereignty at one time are going to throw their lot there into the common lot of the wild beast. So that on the surface, that's a bad thing. Yet this is God's opinion. So those who think that God's opinion is always sweet and cotton candy and peppermints, it's not. It's sometimes evil. It sometimes breaks things down. In this case, it's joining things, which is a breakdown. The joining is a breakdown. It takes divine vision. It takes spirit-inspired vision to see such a joining of the nations as a breakdown. Everything's going to seem well. Oh, look, everybody's coming together. It's kumbaya. But it's a total breakdown because evil has taken over, and these nations are going to amass against God's Israel. And so this is accomplished by the supernatural world. Even though God is doing it indirectly, He uses intermediaries to do it directly. And these are the spirits John saw that look like frogs. And they come out from the mouth of the Antichrist and the wild beast. And they cause kings to form one opinion, first to join the wild beast, then to amass their troops at the Valley of Armageddon and to come up against Israel. Which battle, I remind you, is never fought. It's just staged because God comes down and wipes them out. Much like Indiana Jones wiped out that samurai dude at the airport in Raiders of the Lost Ark. So it's a miracle, in other words. It's a miracle that brings together these different people. And even those of us today who purport to love God and love the Lord, we really only, I've mentioned this before, but many people love miracles and they want to see the supernatural. But here, what I'm showing you is that the supernatural is evident and it's going to be running rampant around the earth, coming out of mouths, jumping like so many frogs. And so miracles, I've reminded you of this before, cannot be trusted today. Those saints who think that it's an axiom that anything that savors of the supernatural is automatically of God. No. Well, it's supernatural. It's miraculous. Therefore, it must be of God. No. No. I say no. That's the leap of logic right there. In fact, the opposite is true. It is far more likely to be of the evil one, this miracle or these miracles. Because as we approach the end time, we have to expect that more and more supernatural activity and demonic interference in human affairs is going to occur. And this is especially true, and I may even say only true, in the realm of religion. And again, we're in the religious section. We're in the temple section of the unveiling. The problem with these demons is they're intelligent, and therefore they're invisible. And the fact that they come out of the mouth of the dragon and the wild beast and the false prophet suggests that the whole world is going to fall for it, because the whole world has fallen for the proclamations of the wild beast and the false prophet. And again, these evil spirits are coming out as pronouncements of peace and plenty and prosperity, just like the preachers today do. Look at, I just realized this, my gosh. I'm going to have to close with this. Look at my time. Ah, the peace and prosperity that comes forth from the likes of Kenneth Hagin and Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and Benny Hinn. If someone had a spirit detector and ran it across those people's words and testimonies, they would see a horde of amphibious-looking spirits like frogs coming out of their mouths. The spirit world is invisible. It doesn't manifest itself as ghosts in a haunted house. Ooh, that's all fake. That's all a front. It's all a diversion to make us think that they bang on furniture and open doors and make creaky sounds like in all the movies. This is primitive. This is all a diversion. This is not how they operate. They operate through the smooth words and the religious sayings. They borrow the words of Scripture. They borrow the words of Christ. The very words of God they borrow, just like Satan did when he tempted our Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said. Satan said, cast yourself down. And he's quoting like the Psalms or something. Just insane stuff there. But that's smart. It's not insane. It's ingenious. And you have to have spiritual vision to see it. Many people can't see it. They figure it smacks of the supernatural, therefore it's of God. That's a huge mistake. You and I were delivered from it. And I pray that more and more you may be infused, as you are. You are a very spiritually astute audience. But let us all pray the prayer of Paul in Ephesians, that we be filled more and more with a spirit of realization because this will protect us against the stratagems of Satan.